didn't want to do another typical Mom's Day message where we all celebrate moms, although we do celebrate moms. I felt led to do a series out of the book of Esther about a powerful woman who made a difference. And some of the guys were like, oh, this is going to be about a woman. But you know what? There's something that this woman can teach us about everyday living that will radically shape and transition the way we live out our faith in front of God. I mean, if you really think about it, the whole thing about Esther, it teaches us about purpose. Esther's whole purpose was to rise up to a place and save her nation. Out of obscurity, she became someone. Esther also teaches us here, get this, a woman who became queen who could live in the lap of luxury and have everything she wanted. Everybody in here would be like, man, I wish I had that. Who lived in a lap of luxury, a queen, who the king actually really liked her. She could have anything she wanted. And she gave up what she wanted to do the right thing. And in this series, we're going to talk a little about that as well, because oftentimes we have to come out of our comfort zone if we ever want to make a difference in this world. And there, every one of us in this world are crying out, do I matter? Do I matter? Am I someone whose life will mean something? Or am I someone when we die that they get up and they say two lines and go back and eat potato salad? Because that's all they do at funerals. They'll come up, say a line or two, and then everybody goes eat potato salad. But you and I want to leverage our lives to matter. We want to leverage our lives to mean something. And Esther teaches us that you have to get out of your comfort zone to get to that place. That you've got to move from complacency, even if it's going to cost you everything. Everybody's like, I don't like this series already. Esther also teaches us this. This is one introduce. Esther teaches us that even when we don't feel God, God is still active. Even then we don't hear God, God is still moving. Even when we're like, you know what, God, I don't even know if you're with me anymore. He's always been there behind the scenes working on everything that's going on. And that's the series that we're going into. And today's actual message title is When God is Silent. And if I was to ask you, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you're somebody who has been in church for a long time and you say, you know what? I haven't heard from God. I haven't felt God. The Word of God just seems like just nothing anymore as I read it. It just feels like God has not been around. And I think every one of us at some point, some shape, somehow have said those words. God, where are you now? Am I with you? Are you with me? And every one of us struggles in those moments. God, where are you now? Where were you when this happened? Where were you when that happened? And each one of us struggle with this. And Esther is a story that helps us understand what it's like to follow God when we don't feel God, when we don't hear God, and we don't even know if God's near or not. Matter of fact, Esther takes place in a time frame, a little background. It takes place in a part of history where the Jews are enslaved to Persia. The king Xerxes is the king over all things, and the Jews are all over the world, dispersed. Their places in ruins, and then all of a sudden, an old ancient enemy, Haman, comes in, and he decides, let's create an edict that's going to kill all the Jews. This is the time frame they're living in, and it happens. And that's where God starts moving, and Esther comes to rise to power. But you want to hear some interesting thing about the book of Esther? God's name is not mentioned one time in the book. You will not find one moment, one incident, one even iota of God's name being mentioned in the book of Esther. You will see no miracles. And every other book in the Bible we read that God moved and things happened and Red Seas parted and the earth came down and Elijah called fire from the sky and all of these things. You will see none of that in Esther. You won't see miracles. You won't see God intervening. You won't even hear of a prophet in there. There's none of that. And yet God was still moving behind the scenes in such a powerful way that he used a woman who came from obscurity to change an entire nation. And then it begs the question, if she can stay to this point, how is it that we get off guard, off kilter when one thing happens bad in our lives? Like one thing bad happens in our lives and we're already ready to leave God. God, why have you forsaken me? And it's just because your car broke down. He didn't forsake you. Your car broke down. But we get in these modes and these methods. And I wonder if this was on purpose or it was an accident. Then I realized the way this book was written, then I realized that God doesn't have accidents. God don't make accidents, so it was on purpose. Why was it on purpose? Because I think God was like already thousands of years ago saying, my people are going to struggle when I'm silent. So let me give them a guardrail, a guide that'll help them move through it and see how to move through it when I am silent in their lives. And so the book of Esther was written. And I love it because now we have the Jesus Christ, now we have the New Testament, right? That's the other side of the book. And Jesus in Matthew 28, 20 says this. He says, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age, doesn't he? He says, don't worry, I'm not going anywhere, even to the end of this age, I'm with you. He says, no matter what happens in your life, I'm with you. So he's not going anywhere. Let me give you a couple other incidences. Deuteronomy 31, 6 says, be strong and courageous. You know that's a theme. Be strong and courageous. No matter what you're going through, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, your enemies. For the Lord your God goes with you, and he will never leave nor forsake you. Some of you guys need to hear that today. Some of us have been in trouble. Some of us have been in places. Some of us are in tough situations, and we're like, God, are you still here? God, are you still with us? And God's like, I've never left. Look at Hebrews 13, 5. He has said, this is God saying, he has said, and I did this in the Amplified version because I wanted to have it a little bit expanded for you. I will never, under any circumstance, desert you. And in parentheses it says, nor give up on you, nor leave you without support, nor will I in any degree leave you helpless. He says, nor will I forsake you or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Guys, get this real quick, get this. When you read scriptures like this, and I got one more, and there's many more than that, but when you read scriptures like this, God's like, he's telling us, he says, guess what, guys? No matter what you do, no matter where you go, now God doesn't approve sin. Let's dichotomize this. God doesn't approve sin in certain lifestyles, okay? But here's the deal. No matter where you go, he's like, I'm never going to let my hold off of you. There is nowhere in this life you're going to run far enough to outrun God. Are you with me? He's like, I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to pull you back. I'm going to draw you in. Now, we get a choice whether we go back in. But God's like, I'm never giving up. When you walk away, I'm never giving up. When you struggle, I'm never giving up. I'm not relaxing my grip. He says, I'm never going to leave you. And I love this part. He says, I'm never even going to leave you helpless. There's always a help. There's always a hope. When you have Jesus Christ, there is always a hope. No matter what we're going through, what we're facing, there is always a hope in Jesus. Why? Because God says, I will never leave nor forsake you or leave you helpless. Joshua 1:5 says this, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. There's that theme again. I'm not running away from you. And then it begs the question. It says, you know what? If God's not running away from us, then we need to put the paws on our shoes and stop running away from God. Even when God is silent, we need to stop running. We need to stand on those moments and say, God, I don't feel you. I don't hear you. I don't know what's going on. God, you're silent. But we need to trust that God has never left, and he's there, and he's working what he needs to work at. And I don't need to see it. I don't need to hear it. I don't need to feel it to understand that God's already doing it. And I think we miss that fact because we're more focused on what we're going to or what we're going through, right? What happens to us instead of where God's taking us. Because God is always taking us to a place. But he always has to take us through things too. And your issue, whatever you're facing right now, I don't know where each of you are. And I'm sure there's a lot of issues here. I have my own. If you want some, I've got extra. I just don't know, but I do know one thing is that this is not your stopping ground. This is not the place you build a tent. Just because you can't hear God doesn't mean he's not leading you. It's not the place that says, well, I guess my life is over. I guess this is all I can do. I guess I'm going to give up on my dreams. And God's like, no, this is not what I have for you. Don't stop. Keep pushing. Keep moving. Keep going. Even though I'm silent, I'm not absent. And you got to understand that. Because this is where it comes down to. God is not absent from your life. Well, let's think about biblical examples. You know Elijah, right? Elijah was one of the prophets of the old time, and he's one of my favorite because he's the guy that was mocking the other prophets and then put the bull on top of the stand, put water on it, and he said, "All right, God, do it." And God sent fire down and consumed. I'm like, man, that is cool. I would love to see something like that, wouldn't you? Freak me out. Wouldn't probably sleep for 2 weeks, but I would love to see it. I'm just telling you, because it's like one of those things, because you know, with this generation, we're all like, I'll believe it when I see it. But I'm going to tell you what, I believe it, and I'm praying to see it. But listen to this. Interesting enough, this is one of the prophets. This is the guy who God took him away on a chariot. He didn't even die. God just took him up. That's how close to God he was. But listen to his words. 1 Kings 18:1, he says, "After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land,'" according to this scripture. But here's the thing. Do you understand? You missed the second part of this. The thing is that God kept his voice silent from even Elijah for 3.5 years. You had to follow after. And this is the guy who got taken up into heaven. 3.5 years he was silent while there was a drought, while there was going through things, while things were happening. 3.5 years, God didn't speak. At least no recorded record of it. What about Job? By the way, if you missed last week, Sandy did an excellent job speaking. It is online. Go back and check it up. She did a whole little thing on Job. But Job had it done to him, man. You're talking about a guy who woke up one morning, lost all his kids, lost his house, lost his health, lost everything. Even his friends were jerks. They meant well. But they were just like making matters worse. And Job says this. And this is 30 verse 20. "I cry to you for help, and you do not answer me. I stand, and you only look at me." How many people have ever felt that? God, I cry to you. I cry to you. And I get nothing from you. And you're just going to stand and look at me? What are you doing for me? What are you doing in my life? Why are you silent? And that's where God comes later in the chapter. He comes through a whirlwind and starts speaking. But there was a moment when Job couldn't hear, didn't know what was going on. Let's talk about King David. Now, King David was an interesting fellow. He's a guy who was ordained king somewhere around 17, 18 years old. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's kind of cool. That'd be awesome if somebody ordained me and said, "Jim, you'll be the next king," and I was like 18. But the deal was, the problem with that was later on, he wound up running for his life for 20 years from the guy who was king. 20 years this guy was chasing him, trying to kill him. Listen to this. Listen to his words, Psalm 22:1-2. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Doesn't that sound like Jesus said that on the cross? Even Jesus had those moments. "Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groanings, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest." Now, who in the world, my gosh, let me say it this way. And you don't have to show hands, but think about this. If you were somebody in this room, I bet you've said that more than once. "God, where are you? I can't find rest from the people who are trying to ensnare me. God, you're silent. Where are you?" And every one of us have come to those points where we're crying out to God in times, and we don't get anything. We don't feel anything. We don't sense anything. And we feel lost like a ship at sea who's just out there with no lights, no rudders, no nothing, just buoying around. And we're like, "God, I don't get it. I don't get it." And God's like, "You've never been left alone. The whole time I've been directing the wind in your sails. You may have not noticed it, but that ship that was, you thought was just buoying around has been following the current God gave you. And God has been in control the whole time." But yet we think that when we lose control, God is out of control. And the truth of the matter is, listen to this. God has never lost control over your life. He's never lost control over the situations, and he's never for once ever been surprised by anything that's happened. I heard a preacher say it this way. Did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? There's nothing in your life, nothing that's going to happen, nothing that has happened, that is going to come up on God and God say, "Man, I didn't see that one coming." Nothing. But the whole time, God has been inside of it, melding it, changing it, moving it in order to make sure his will comes to pass. But then we go back to our lovely little Esther. Because I'm going to tell you, God's silent doesn't mean God is absent. God is silent doesn't mean God is absent. And maybe, let me say this, let me connect for a second. Maybe you're somebody who's facing a tough decision. Maybe you're someone who has to move, has to change jobs, maybe you're trying to dump your boyfriend, dump your girlfriend. Maybe you're trying to figure out whether or not you're trying to figure out if this marriage is going to work or not. All this stuff is going on in the back of your head, and you're like, God, where are you? Maybe you're somebody who lost a child. Maybe someone who lost somebody really close to you, and you're like, man, I just need comfort. God, where are you? Maybe you're somebody who's fighting with financial stuff, and you're like, I just don't know. God, where are you? So I want to take the next few minutes to talk about Esther and what it is to be led by God in the midst of situations, in the silence. And the first thing is if you got your Bibles, turn to Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1, it will be on the screens, or the screen, not screens. But here's the deal. In order for things to happen, God has got to move everything else out of the way and do things, right? Can we agree upon that? That God's got to do something in the lives of people and something in the lives of what's happening in order to bring his perfect will back, in order to perfect world around, right? Well, here's the thing. Does everybody know that Esther becomes queen? Queen Esther? Well, here's the problem. Somebody had her job, and it wasn't her. So the first thing God has got to do is he's got to remove one person out of the job to give it to the other person. And it sounds bad, and it sounds like a little awful, but you know what? God has got a plan for every single person. And maybe the person he removed has something better for. And maybe he's trying to make way for you. And I think when we lose a job, we're like brokenhearted and things like that. Maybe God had a better job, and he just got tired of you waiting for him to follow him. It happened to me. It was one of those things where I was working and working and working, and I knew God said it was time, and I said no. And God's like, okay, and then 2 weeks later I got fired, and then 2 hours after I got fired, I got hired in another place. God will do those things. So he has to remove the queen. But listen to this. Let me read the scripture. Esther chapter 1, verse 11 to 12. King Xerxes is having a party. Man, these parties are like, his party was 180 days long. That's a party, okay? And in the midst of this, they had a conversation with all the kings and queens that were there. And he said this, he said, bring Queen Vashti, that's the queen, before the king with her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and the princes. Let me translate. Bring my wife, I want to show her off. That's exactly what, you know, and for she was beautiful. That's exactly what he's saying. But here's this, but the Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. She said no. Okay. She was known for her doing the right thing, and she was very known for standing up to her husband if it was wrong. He's half drunk. I mean, 180 days of party, and I'm sure he got somewhere in there. But he's half drunk, and the deal is like, hey, I want to show my wife off. Hey, honey, come here. Just wear that pretty crown. Get that pretty, yeah, that one. Come on. And she's like, nope, not doing it. She's a woman with dignity. She said, nope. And here's the thing. Then the king became very angry, and his wrath burned within him. We're going to talk more about that next week, about the decisions we make. But here's the deal. He got so angry, and he looked to the people, and he said, all right, what do I do with this woman? And all the advisors go, well, she's going to be an embarrassment to you. You need to get rid of her. Now, I don't think that's the optimal option. But guess what? That created the vacancy. There's no longer a queen. But then if you go over to chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after these things, the anger of the king has subsided. I'm going to go more into it this week and next week. Never make a long-term decision on a short-term emotion. All right, that's going to be more next week. We're going to give you a preview. Never make a long-term decision on a short-term emotion. This is what happened with the king. He said, and the anger, it had subsided. He was no longer angry. And he remembered what he did to Vashti. And he said basically what he had done and what he had decreed against her. Dude is feeling bad. Get rid of this woman. Oh my gosh, what did I do? Anybody ever been there? Make these really bad decisions, and next day you're like, what did I just do? Well, then verse 2, the king's attendants who serve him said, let's let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king. He said, wait, you follow what's happening? The queen is now removed. Now there's an idea. Let's get some virgins, let's get some ladies, and let's get them up in here. Let's play Bachelor. It's like the TV show. He gets all the ladies, and you got to watch it to figure out who gets the rose. And this is what's happening. And you don't hear God in there, but you see a divine thing happening, because guess what? Out of all the ladies in this kingdom, out of all the ladies that could possibly be in, and there was a lot, Esther becomes part of the mix. Okay? Esther's to be queen. Queen does something stupid. Vacancy happens. King remembers and says, oh, what did I do? Needs a new queen. Here comes this thing. So they're all in here. They're all in the thing. And I mean, if you were really in a place where you had like 500 or more women, what are the chances of Esther ever getting to be queen? Ever. I mean, think about that. But God has a plan. Listen to this. Verse 8 of chapter 2. So it came about, when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace in the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. Verse 9. Now here's where it gets really cool. Now the young lady, Esther, pleased him and found favor with him. Found favor with him. So he quickly provided her with cosmetics, with food, gave her 7 choice maids, and from the king's palace, and transferred her and her maids to the best part of the harem. You're talking a girl who was in obscurity, won favor with the person in charge. And the person in charge says, you know what? I like you. He wasn't attracted to her. He was a eunuch. He had no ability to be attracted to her. The king removed certain parts of him. Just we'll leave it at that. But here's the thing. So he says, I like you. Can we see God's favor in this? He says, I'm going to give you cosmetics. I'm going to give you food. I'm going to give you everything you need. Oh, yeah, I'm going to give you 7 people that are going to serve you. And, oh, we're going to take you from the ghetto and we're going to move you to the high rise. Are you following so far? Let's recap. Let's move through. God is silent, but he's not absent. Esther's going to be a queen. Guess what? Suddenly there's a vacancy of the queen. Esther needs to find some way to make herself known. She wins his favor, and now he's given her every opportunity to be one of the hot and bottom of the best, one up there. That's the one that we're going to look at, right? She's in the right place at the right time because God is on her side. God may be silent, but he's not absent. You following so far? But I love what this one thing it says, and he quickly did it. It wasn't like a moment. It wasn't like a month. It wasn't like 10 years. It was like he quickly did this. He liked her. He saw God's favor and said, let's do it. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. And then eventually when you read the rest of the story, and I challenge you to read the rest of the story, because I know all of you guys are movie experts, and very few of you guys may have not read the Bible. When the movie came out, it was so funny. When the movie came out, and everybody was like, we were talking about Esther one time, and everybody's like, I know Esther. Oh, you read the book? No, I saw the movie. And I'm like, that's not the same thing. Oh, sure it is. No, it isn't. Read the book. But when you read the rest of it, I'm going to, spoiler warning, spoiler alert. She becomes queen, and then she enters in. And you want to hear something interesting? We're going to do this 1 week as well. Vashti got kicked out for standing up to the king. Didn't she? By the end of the book, God's favor is so heavy on her that when Esther stood up to the king, she was honored for it. Go figure that one out. Put that one in your back pocket for a little bit, or your side pocket. We're going to talk about that later in the week. But let me tell you something. Let me make a personal application. Let me make a thought process here. You still with me? Yes. Good. I'm glad I haven't lost most of you. Okay? Because the rest of you guys will send up a flare, and hopefully you come back. Okay? So here's the thing. You ready? Say, I'm ready. Ready. All right, here's what it is. God is silent, but he's not absent. God is working working when you don't realize it. When you're sitting at the TV and you're like, man, this is a good show, God is working on your life in your favor. When you're sitting at dinner and you're like, man, I'm just having a good conversation, God is out in the other places working in your favor. When you're just trying to put things together, you have no idea and you're just too depressed to get off the couch, God is still working in your favor. God has never stopped. Get this, he's not absent, he's just silent. Some of us who have kids wish our kids would be silent. But we know that a quiet four-year-old is bad news. But the deal is that God is not a four-year-old, thank God. Because everything would be in color and finger paints and stuff. But God is not a four-year-old. Because when God is on the move, he doesn't have to tell you. He doesn't have to tell you, hey, wait, guess what? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do today. God's like, no, when you see this, I'm going to show you. You're not even going to see it coming. But you know what it does? You know what it does? When I look at the book of Esther, even challenged when I read it, it causes me to go back and look at every situation that I've ever been in. It causes me to go back and take another look. Because I think that if I can have a God perspective in my issues, I can see where God is working. I can see where God is moving. And I think, and if be with me here, is that some of the things that you and I have been through that we've given up on, God's like, I'm not done with it. I need you to take another look at it. I need you to stop asking what can you do about it and start asking what is God going to do about it. I need you to stop thinking, what are you going to happen? What is going to happen here? What am I going to do? And freaking out and say, God, I'm just going to have faith for once. We need to take another look. The marriage you thought that was going to fall apart, relook at that because God's not done with that. The boyfriend, the girlfriend, God may not be done with it. Some of you guys, God's like, I've been done with that for weeks. Okay, so you got to go. But see, here the thing is you got to understand the differences. You got to hear the Lord in this. But you know, we get into these places where we just give up on life. But if you'll just take another look, you'll understand that God hasn't given up. And we're on the point so hard, so often, that we want to kill ourselves and get rid of our lives, and we just can't handle it. And God's like, take another look. Are you with me? Praise God. Everybody's like, just shut up. Stepping on my toes. I don't want to look at it. You don't know what I've been through. I don't need to know what you've been through. God knows. And God's not interested in how much I know about it. God is interested in how much he's going to do about it. And I think so often we get to these places where we truly just give up. I don't care how old you are. To the oldest person in this room, to the youngest, every one of us will come to a place in our lives where we're ready to give up. Where we're ready to just say, I'm done. I'm going to throw the towel in. And God is like, don't take another look. Look at it from God's perspective. Romans 8:28 says it this way. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Got my little amen crowd over there. What the word says, I love the word because it's very specific. It doesn't say God thought about it. It doesn't say God will do it tomorrow. It says God causes all things. That causes is a now thing. That's a right now moment. That's saying God is doing it right now. Because you and I serve a right now God. We may not see it right now, but he's doing it right now. We've got to stop saying we're just waiting on the Lord to move. The Lord has already moved. The Lord has already done it. The Lord has already finished it. We're just waiting for it to catch up to us, or us to catch up to it, whatever one you want to say. But that's what it comes down to. When we, as we skyrocket towards the close of this, when we, God is silent, we feel fearful, don't we? What if I miss God? Ain't that something we all say? What if I miss God? What if I go out here and I do it? You know what? I look at Esther and I understand that her life was devoted to God. And God was a better leader, and she never missed him. I'm sure she made mistakes on the way, but she never missed out because God's purposes still came to pass, and she was still part of it. Then there was the other thing, the dreaded, what if I fail? So what? You fail, God never does. And if God wants you part of that plan, you'll be part of that plan no matter what happens. Sometimes we take the longer route, but don't worry about what if you fail. Start changing and looking at it again. Let's learn that perspective. Don't worry about your failure, because we will fail, but God never will. So we ask God, we say, God, why, if when I fail, help me hold on to you who never fails and get me through this. The other thing is that if we get fearful, we actually wind up losing our way. It's like sheep. When they lose sight of the shepherd, they're gone. They get lost. My mother, interesting enough, my mother, and we do this, and I use this as a great illustration. I was young. I was probably 10, 15 years old in that area. We were driving from Philadelphia, driving around doing these things. And my mom is like navigation impaired. Like, she means she doesn't know where she's going. And so we're trying to find a Friendly's. You know Friendly's? That ice cream place. We're trying to find a Friendly's. And my mom gets the bright idea, because she thought she knew where she was going and she felt lost at one point. And she said, well, I'm going to follow the car in front of me because he'll take us there. Did you call him? No, but I know it. I feel it. We ended up in the Jersey Shore. And I was like, and I was just sarcastic back then and there. And I was like, Mom, at what point during the hour we drove did you think Friendly's was this far? But the truth of the matter is, when we're lost, we'll follow anything to get to where we think we're going. And when we don't feel God, we tend to get scared. And we're like, I'll follow whatever. And not everybody has your best interest at heart, and some people will lead you in a place God doesn't want you. God is not absent. He's only quiet. He's only silent. The other thing is how we feel, and then we'll give you one last thought. How we feel is that we become God ourselves. We take over. If I don't feel God, if I don't know God, then guess what? I become God. Because if I can't hear where he's leading me, if I can't feel, if I don't understand, if I don't know his word, then I make my own decisions and I'll repent for it later. And every one of us do it. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that the greatest idol in our lives is us. Not the TVs, they didn't have TVs back then, but any graven images. No, the greatest idols are us, because we worship ourselves more than God. We do. That's another message for another time. But I'm not going to leave you without something practical, because you're like, I want to give you the how-to. Because I love how-tos. I love when you walk out this door, have something to grab hold on. And I think we've got a great introduction, great journey today. But I want to leave you with something. And if you have your blanks there, when God is silent, he's not absent. The thing is that you have to stay connected to key relationships. Don't lose key relationships. Did you understand? I didn't say don't lose all relationships. Don't keep all of them. Keep certain key relationships, because not everybody's going to lead you the right way. When I feel lost, when I feel lonely, when I feel like I don't feel God, guess what? I pick up this phone and there are two people, one particular, that I call and say, hey, I'm having a bad day. Can you pray? He'll pray for me. He'll ask me tough questions. He'll cut me when I need to be cut, but he's right there every time. When I feel like I don't hear God, I'm saying, dude, what is going on? How do you feel? What is God saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit putting on your heart? What scripture can I go to? And he's always there for me. Because here, let me show you this, because Esther had that person. When you read through Esther, you see Esther and you see Mordecai. That's a good name, though. It's one of the Bible names that I really like, Mordecai. And listen to this, Esther 2:20 says this. Esther had not yet made known her kindred. This, she was in the harem with the king. She didn't tell him she was a Jew. Or her people, even as Mordecai had commanded her. For Esther did what Mordecai told her, as she had done when under his care. Now, chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Everybody can quote this verse. But I'm not going to quote the verse. I want to go back to Mordecai's part in the verse. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arrive from the Jews from another place, and your father's house will perish. And who knows, and this is what everybody can quote, whether or not you attain royalty for such a time as this. Now, we'll go into the such a time as this in a little bit, next couple weeks, but the deal is Mordecai was the one that pushed her to that moment. And I'm going to boil it all down to this one thought. You ready? Say yes, ready. There you go. Well, something. Everybody say something different, right? Here's the deal. Just because God is silent in your life, God doesn't mean God's silent in everyone's life. And when you're in this place where you can't hear God, you can't feel God, you can't do this, there is someone in your life that can still connect to a speaking God. There is someone in your life that still hears. There's someone in your life that's still like, I'm still connected. He ain't been quiet with me. And that's why community is so important. Because when God is silent in my life, there are believers in this room that I can call up right now and say, hey, what do you feel God is leading? Where do you feel this? Because I'm having a hard time. He's silent. And you know what? They'll all say, let's pray. Let's fast. Let's get together. And we'll hear God together. Because there's someone in your life that may be the key to unlocking your next part. Because although I feel like there's a silence that has to do with Esther, when I read about Mordecai, I get the sense that his life wasn't silent. I get the sense, because he said, perhaps you were made at such a time like this. What a prophetic statement. What a great statement that, who knows, this is your destiny. You don't just make statements like that unless you're hearing something. And I'm just blown away how much people run from community. We hear God best in the group of people. And when one of us can't hear, someone that we're connected to can. Someone can. And we can't, but what do? When we get into these lonely places, we start to isolate. We start to say, you know what, I don't need you. I don't want anybody around me. We isolate. When as a Christian, as a believer, we should be the opposite. We should run to community and say, I need your prayers now. I need you. See, let me give you this last thought. We know when we walk outside, we're going to see the sun, right? Or at least if it's behind a cloud, we know it's still there. We know that love exists. We feel it. Even if we've been burnt by it and we're angry with it, we know, we still believe it's there. So why is it that when God is silent, we have trouble believing he's still there? Tony Evans says this: when God is silent, he is not still. God does some of his best work in the dark. Trust him, he's there. Let's pray. Father, we just give you this time and this moment. We thank you, God, for such a time as this, where we can gather together in community and say, Father, we love you, that we want to know you more. God, we thank you that you'll lead us in the silence. We thank you that you connect us with people. We thank you, Father, that we're never alone. Even when no one's with us, we're never alone. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're somebody who doesn't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you're someone who says, you know what? I've run away from God and I need to accept him as my Savior. The Word tells me this, that if we're faithful enough to ask for forgiveness, he is faithful enough to forgive. So I'm going to make the offer and we'll all pray together. If you're someone today that says, you know what? I want to know Jesus Christ. I want to know him as my Savior. I want to know him better. If that's you, if you'll just raise your hand, I'll acknowledge it and ask you to put it down and we'll pray all together. Just give you a moment. God, thank you again. May your presence be known. May this week be full of good things. And when there is bad, may we relook at it with eyes that have faith in you. Guys, we thank you. We praise your holy name. And everyone said, amen.